Well, what's a man to do? I don't think anybody's quite sure. Some say men ought to be macho, like Sylvester Stallone. Some say that men ought to be sensitive, like Woody Allen. Some say men ought to take charge, like Donald Trump. Some say that men ought to just relax and be Mr. Mom. There's a lot of confusion out there about the role of husband, about what a man is supposed to be like. And if you look at a different television program or you hear a different conversation around the water fountain or in the school classroom, you'll have as many opinions as there are people of what the real man of the 20th century should be like. You know, even in evangelical circles, where Christians tend to roam, there's a lot of confusion about the role of men and the role of husbands. You know, about 30, 35 years ago, what was held up as the model, the ideal in evangelical circles, was a strong, domineering husband and a very weak, passive, quiet wife. But then the 60s flooded in on us, and society said, no, you can't do that anymore. And the church adapted, and it got to the point where if somebody were to mention submission in a sermon, they were pegged as a chauvinist. Even though Paul said, wives, be submissive to your husbands. What's happened in the 80s and now going into the 90s, both in the secular world and in the Christian home, is the syndrome of the retreating male. Retreating into my job, retreating into my interests, retreating into my ministry, retreating from responsibility in the home. Over and over again, if you look at the homes, even within the church, we tend to find a very absent male. Now, guys, I'm one of you. And I haven't got it all together in this area. And you've got an advantage over me this morning. You know why? Because you're sitting next to her. She's got to turn to look at you. My wife's sitting on the front row looking right at me. But that doesn't stop us from dealing with what the Bible says about the role of the husband in the family. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, we're in a series on the family, and you remember the first week we looked at Genesis chapter 2, and we looked at the making of a marriage, or God's blueprints for a marriage. And we saw that in order to make a marriage, there had to be a leaving, there had to be a cleaving, there was a one-flesh relationship established, and then only then intimacy could come. And then last week we began to deal with the husband and wife relationship, and we came to the conclusion from Scripture that each person in the relationship, both the husband and the wife, have a unique role to play. If the wife doesn't play her role, the family will not accomplish the tasks that it has. If the husband does not play his role, the family will not accomplish its task. And what are the tasks of the family? Certainly not unimportant tasks like raising children, like creating a loving environment for nurture and acceptance, like providing for the basic needs of one another, like being a testimony to the world. You know, the family is the most important institution in society, in the world. And yet, most of us are much more clear, men, on what our job description is at work than we are about what our job description is at home. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the role of the husband in the family. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at what God says to the husband today. And let me just add, as we look at what God says to the husband, that if you hear words like submission, gals, and you weren't here last week, you really need to get the tape. Because you might assume when I use the term submission that I mean something that I may not mean, or that the Scripture may not mean. You may assume that I mean what the Scripture does mean, and you may be accurate. But either way, I would encourage you to get the tape and listen to it. Guys, by the time you're done, you'll want to get a copy of the tape for your wife. And so make sure each of you have equal opportunity to hear what God says to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 22. We're going to go back a little bit to look at the role of the woman for just a second, to pick up one important point, and then we'll move on. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now here's the key verse. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." Now I recognize that command is given to the wife, but it's given to the wife based on a principle of Scripture. We see that principle of Scripture in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head. The husband is the leader. Let's spend a few minutes talking about this role of leader, the head of the family. Now, some of you may think what I mean by that is very similar to what Bill Cosby says in his book on love and marriage. By the way, don't buy the book. It wasn't that good, but this was a good quote out of it. So listen to what Bill has to say. "Yes, let us now set forth one fundamental truth about marriage. The wife is in charge. Or, to put it another way, the husband is not." Now, I can hear your voices crying out, "What patronizing nonsense, what a dumb generalization." Well, my proof of the point is simply one. If a man truly believes that he is the boss of his house, then let him do this. Pick up the phone, call a wallpaper store, order new wallpaper for one of the rooms of his house, and then put it on. He would have a longer life expectancy sprinkling arsenic on his eggs. Any husband who buys wallpaper, drapes, or even a prayer rug on his own is auditioning for the Bureau of Missing Persons. That's not what we're talking about. Let's find out what the Bible says, what the Bible means when it says the husband is the head or the leader of the home. The head in the ancient world was not the seat of thinking as it is for us today. When you think of the head, the figurative language of the head, you think of that's where all the thinking takes place. But not in the ancient world. They thought of the heart as the place where the thinking takes place. So when Paul says the husband is the head of the home, what does he mean? Well, he means a couple things. First of all, the head was viewed as being on top. So the head of the government was the one on top, the person in charge. Secondly, the head is where the eyes are. And the eyes do what? They see things. So the husband was responsible to oversee, to supervise, to organize. And then finally, and probably most importantly, the head is the place where the mouth resides. And the mouth is what gives account for what happens in the home. The husband, as the head of the home, is responsible to be in charge, to oversee, and to give account for what happens in the home. That's his job. That's his role. That's your role, men, and that's my role. We are the ones who are ultimately responsible for what happens in our home. Those of you who know what good leadership is, and it's interesting how many of us as men read books on leadership so we can become better and better leaders, but tend not to bring those principles home with us to apply them in the home, know that a good leader has a certain set of characteristics. And let me apply those characteristics to the home. The first characteristic of a good leader is he is someone who sets the pace. He's someone who sets the pace. A leader is not somebody who commands everybody, "Oh, you go do it," while I sit back in my easy chair. A good leader is somebody who's out in front, leading the charge. Men, husbands, are you the pace setter spiritually in your family? Are you the one who sets the pace in your family? Are you the spiritual climate setter? Or does your wife drag you kicking and screaming to church every week? Does your wife teach the children about Jesus Christ and about God? Are you the model or the pace setter in that area? Not only in the area of spiritual, but I think of emotional. Are you creating a climate in your home of nurturing and loving and caring? Are you setting the pace in that area? Or is your wife responsible to take care of the needs and the hurts of the family? I think in the area of discipline. Are you setting the pace there in raising your children? A good leader is a pace setter. Not only is a good leader a pace setter, a good leader also sees that needs are being met. A good leader sees that needs are being met. He's not absent, he's involved. That doesn't mean that the husband can meet all the needs of the family. None of us guys can do it all. In fact, that's what we talked about in our first message in Genesis 2. The husband was inadequate in and of himself, so God created a complement to meet the needs that he could not meet. But he's still the one who's in charge or responsible to make sure all the needs of the family are being met. Whether it's encouraging and working with his wife to give her the strength to meet the needs, whether it's doing them himself, whether it's bringing in somebody from outside to help out, the husband's ultimately in charge of doing that. And finally, a good leader is one that shoulders the responsibility. A good leader is one who shoulders the responsibility. A good leader is not the kind of person that when things go bad, he's looking for somebody to blame. A good leader takes personal responsibility for the successes and the failures of whatever he's attempting to do. If you're a good leader in your home, dad, husband, you will be shouldering the responsibility. See, the command to you is to be the head of the home. And someday, when you stand before God, and he says, "Why didn't your home go well? What was wrong?" You can't turn to your wife and say, "Well, you know, she was not doing her job." Ultimately, you're personally responsible for what happens in your home. The wife's job, remember last week, the wife's mission is submission. The husband's job is to lead, but to lead in a very specific way. The passage doesn't stop there. Let's look down at verse 25. Here's the main command of the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the word love is not some kind of emotional, romantic, even though there's nothing wrong with that, or even erotic type of love. The word love here is the Greek word agape, which implies commitment kind of love. It's not kind of a frilly, fluffy, and you say to me, "Well, Tim, I don't have those feelings anymore. I've been married for 10 years, and you know that little pitter-patter that I had when we first got married, that's kind of gone, and you know, how can I get that back?" That's not the issue. That's not how you love your wife, even though that's okay. Love your wife that way, certainly. But that's not the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is a commitment kind of love. There's two characteristics of this love, and we see it in this passage in two examples. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." The term "give yourself" here is one of Paul's favorite terms in referring to the crucifixion. You see, Jesus, our model man, gave himself up, died on the cross to do something for the church. And what did he do for the church? Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, and that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. This kind of love is sacrificial love. It's self-giving love. It's the kind of love that says, I will do whatever it takes to meet the most important and the deepest needs of someone else. That's the kind of love husbands should have for their wives. You see, Jesus came before the Father and said, I will do whatever it takes to save sinners. And the Father said, it's going to take your life and your death to do that. And he said, okay. We as husbands need to ask the same question. I will do whatever it takes to help my wife become all that she can be. Not to help my boss become all that he can be. Not to help my ski buddy become all that he could be, or my fishing buddy. Not to help my basketball buddy, but to help my wife be all that she can be. That's sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for you and me. My question to us guys is, what have you sacrificed for her? What have you sacrificed for her? What thing that you hold precious to you have you given up for her? Not just to make her life comfortable, but to help her become all that she can be. The second example shows us that love is practical. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And we know that we're not talking about erotic love here. Love your wife as your own body. And how do you love your own body? He says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. The husband ought to love his wife just like he loves his own body. Just like you take care of yourself. Just like you eat when you're hungry and you sleep when you're tired. Just like you educate yourself when you need to learn something. And you push hard at work when you want to get ahead. And you relax when it's time to relax. And you want your ego stroked when you need it stroked. All those things that you do for yourself to survive and to be what you want to be, you need to turn around and do those for your wife. And make sure that you're the one who's doing that for her. The word nourish is the word for raising children. And it's providing everything that they need to grow and do better and better and get bigger. And it's providing their physical needs. It's providing their emotional needs. It's taking care of all the things that they need to grow. Paul says you're supposed to do that for your wives, husbands. You're supposed to hold yourself personally responsible to take care of all their needs as they grow. The word cherish is more of a warm, intimate term. In fact, it's a term most often used for the mother-child relationship. It carries the whole idea of creating a supportive, loving environment. As I said to the first hour crowd, it seems funny that maybe God got the roles reversed, because it seems like guys, we're better at taking orders, and it seems like gals are better at nurturing and loving and caring for. Why did God set it up this way? I don't know. I guess we can ask Him someday when we get to heaven. But this is the way He set it up. So guys, you and I as husbands need to take on the responsibility of meeting the practical needs of my life. So I ask you, what are you doing to practice practical love in your family? What are you doing to practice practical love? Not just bringing home the paycheck, but helping your family, particularly your spouse, develop. You may be beginning to assume, well, I'm carrying all the weight in the family. I'm going to answer to God for this. I'm the one who's supposed to make sure everybody's taken care of. I guess I'm the important person in the family. Not at all. you have an important role in the family, but you're not the most important person. And to get a balance on that, we need to bring in another passage of Scripture. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, we see some real practical advice, real practical commands to be a balanced leader in your home. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." The balanced leader in the home, first of all, knows God's will, and he knows his wife. He knows God's will, and he knows his wife. Look in verse 7. "You husbands likewise live with your wives in what kind of a way? In an understanding way." A more clear translation of that would be, live with your wives according to knowledge. Guys, live with your wives according to knowledge. Now, what kind of knowledge do you have to have? I think there are two things you need to have. First of all, you need to have a knowledge of what God's plan is for the family and what your responsibility is. Because you'll never be effective at helping your wife unless you know what God is saying to you. That's what we've been talking about this morning. But secondly, and equally as important, you have to know your wife. You have to know your wife. How can you ever meet the needs of your spouse if you don't know her? How can you ever meet the needs of your spouse if you don't know what her needs are? I don't know about you, but when I get home after work, I'm not very communicative. I come home, I walk in the door. What I prefer to do is be quiet and read the paper. Now, Cindy, on the other hand, she's been dealing with two pre-3-year-old children all day long. And they talk all day long, but they don't make a whole lot of sense. And it's hard to get down on their level. Now, I'm talking all day long, too. I'm talking to people. I'm using up my 70,000 words that we all use during the day, or whatever that number happens to be. I'm not saying that everybody I talk to makes a lot of sense, but I'm talking all day, too. When I come home, she's ready to share with me her day. And I'm ready to be quiet. Does this all happen at y'all's house? It's even a bigger strain when the wife's working all day and she's used up all her words. Now you've got two people that are non-communicative when they get home. And it's so easy for us to put so much energy into all of our other relationships. Well, I've got to close the deal over this lunch, so I better be emotionally all there. I better be listening carefully to this person's needs. I better be listening carefully to how I can move this conversation to make the deal. I'm going into a business meeting with my boss, and if I don't present this thing very, very well, I will not make the promotion next month. And I'm very emotionally into it. I walk into the house, and here's Kate, 2.5 years old, screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and here's Ben walking around, and here's Cindy trying to tell me something, and I'm just clued out. Does that ever happen at your house? We've got to be there. You'll never know your wife unless you listen. Thomas Carlyle, the famous author, married his secretary, whom he loved dearly. But he was thoughtless and absorbed in his work, and he treated her more like an employee than he did his wife. One day, she became ill with cancer, and she was confined to her bed for a long time before she died. After the funeral, Carlyle went back to the empty house. Disconsolate and grieving, he wandered through the empty rooms and finally ended up in her bedroom. After a while, he went downstairs and sat by a chair beside the bed at which she'd been lying for months, and he realized with painful regret that he had not sat there very often during her long illness. He noticed her diary. While she was alive, he would have never read it, but now that she was gone, he felt free to pick it up and thumb through its pages. One entry caught his eye. "Yesterday he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much." He turned a few more pages and read, I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway, and now it's late. I guess he won't come to see me. Carlyle read a few more entries, and then he threw the book down on the floor and rushed out through the rain to the cemetery. He fell on his wife's grave in the mud, sobbing, "If I had only known, if I had only known." You did know, Carlyle. You just didn't do anything about it. You just didn't do anything about it. Guys, how many of our wives are crying out to be known by the person that they consider the most significant person in the world to them? And we're too busy. Balanced leader in the home knows God's will and he knows his wife. Not only that, but the balanced leader in the home doesn't take advantage of his position. Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. A weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? Now, there are basically two possible interpretations. One is a physical interpretation. She's not as strong physically as you are. I don't think that's the accurate interpretation, though it's possible. I think the accurate interpretation deals more with her role, her position, than it does with her physical ability. In other words, Peter has just got done talking about in verses 1 through 6, what we talked about last week, that the wife is to be submissive to the husband. And he even goes on to say that if the husband is a non-believer, he's disobedient to the word, he's a terrible husband, the wife is still required to be submissive to him. Does that put her in a vulnerable position? Well, it sure does. Does that put her in a weak position? It sure does. As a woman in the marriage relationship with a responsibility to be submissive to her husband, she's in a very, very vulnerable position. And it would be so easy for the man to lord it over his wife, to say, "Yes, I'm in charge. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm doing, and you will snap to my every command." A balanced leader does not take advantage of his wife's position. Boy, it's so easy to take advantage of one another. And I think it was best summed up in a country song that was on the radio a few years ago. See if this ever sounds like your house. "Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans. Go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby. You can fill my pipe and then go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea. Then put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me." It goes on. "Now, don't I let you wash the car on Sunday? Don't I warn you when you're getting fat? Ain't I going to take you fishing someday? Well, a man can't love a woman more than that. Ain't I always nice to your kid sister? Don't I take her driving every night? So sit here at my feet, because I like you when you're sweet, and you know it ain't feminine to fight. Come on, baby. You can fill my pipe and then go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea. Then put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me." It's easy to take advantage of people. Husbands, I think there's going to be a special condemnation. Now, this is not a theological statement. I think there's going to be a special condemnation for those of us who have wives that are obedient to Jesus Christ and submissive to us, who are taken advantage of by husbands who don't care. I think someday when we stand before God, men, when the wife is obedient and the husband is disobedient, there's going to be a special, special frown on God's face for us. So easy to take advantage of that position. That's not a balanced leader. And finally, a balanced leader in the home recognizes his wife as spiritually equal. He recognizes his wife as spiritually equal. Verse 7, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor." Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Put your wife in an exalted position, not on a pedestal for people to look at, but recognize that your wife is equal to you. She deserves the same honor spiritually as a fellow heir of the grace of God. In other words, when God looks down on you and when God looks down on her, He sees equals before Him. You are both equal before Him. Different roles. Husband's got a responsibility. The wife's got a responsibility. Different sets of evaluation. She'll be judged based on what she does with her responsibility. He'll be judged based on what he does with his responsibility. But both equal. You know, when you get down on your knees to pray with your wife at night, keep this thought in your mind. She's equal to me. God could have just as easily put her in charge if he would have wanted to. And she may have done a better job. She may have done a better job. That ought to motivate us, guys, to get in the game. We need strong, loving leaders in the home if our homes will ever be successful. We need men who are willing to put down the software manual and pick up the Bible. Men who are willing to quit going to business training long enough to get involved in some kind of a support group for husbands. Men who are long enough willing to quit dealing with some of the problems at work and start dealing with some of the problems at home. Men who are willing to invest as much time in their relationships with their wives and their children as they are with their buddies, fishing, hunting, or whatever you happen to be enjoying. Men who are willing to take personal responsibility for the welfare of their families. That's your job, and that's my job. God's called us to do it. We can't shirk the responsibility. Let me leave you two specific applications that tie very closely with the ones I gave to the wives last week. The first one is, loving leadership is supernatural. Be filled with the Spirit. Loving leadership is supernatural. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, comes before husbands, love your wives. And I think that's important. Without us being tapped into the power of God, we'll never be able to be the kind of men that we need to be. Be filled with the Spirit. This is supernatural. Number two, I told the wives to get out of their husband's way last week and get down on their knees. Husbands, get down on your knees and then get involved. Get down on your knees and then get involved. We have got to get into the game. 20 years from now, when our kids are gone, when for some of us our wives are gone, and we look back and say, why did I let all these other priorities take so much of my energy and my family not take any? We'll regret it. God's Word has taught us how to do this. Let's do it. I leave you with an opportunity. We have what we call E-teams in this church. There are groups of about four or five men that meet together. Some meet together weekly, some meet every other week, some meet every fourth week. And the purpose of these guys getting together is to ask the question, how can we be better husbands and better fathers? How can we do that? How can we support each other to be better at this? And if there's anything lacking in our world today, it's a place where men can get together and share their problems, pray together, ask for encouragement, and get biblical help. Currently, we have about four of these teams meeting, and we've got various men that are involved, and they're meeting in various parts of the city, so we can find one convenient to you. If not, we'll start another one for you. But we've got to deal with the issue of being good husbands, being good fathers, for the sake of our families and the sake of our future. If you're interested in being on an E-team, please talk to me or talk to Don Cunningham. We'd like to get you involved. We need to deal with this, dads. This goes beyond Sunday morning. This is a totally new lifestyle, and we've got to deal with it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is so clear. And yet, the world around us has such a different attitude and idea of how things ought to be. I pray that as men, you'd give us courage to stand up to the pressures around us and be all there in our families and be leading and loving and caring for our families. I pray that you would build a strong love bond in the members of this church toward one another and in our families that would last forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.